If you are visiting with us this morning, or if you haven't been here in a couple weeks, we've been moving through kind of a miniature series in, here on Sundays on ecclesiology. And so ecclesiology is basically the study of the church. It's kind of like, what's the purpose of the church? What's its mission? How is it supposed to function in the world? And these kinds of things. And to get guidance on this topic, we've been walking through the first part of 1 Corinthians. And so it's lasted, this is the fifth week, and we'll be wrapping up the series this morning. And if you hear me in saying that, if you hear somebody next to you weeping, those are tears of joy because they're ready to move on. And I feel like I've kind of been walking in Paul's shoes as he writes this letter to the Corinthian church. And so it's been an experience, but we'll wrap it up this morning and then move on to Transfiguration Sunday and Lent. It's hard to believe it's already here, but anyway, we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and I know you're maybe accustomed to reading the words on the screen, but next to the red book, there's a black book, and that's a Bible, so you can follow along if you'd like. I'll give you a couple seconds to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh? And behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Last month, on January 25th, we observed a birthday in our household. And I use the word observed because we didn't really celebrate it. We just kind of made mention of it. There was no cake, no candles, no presents, no cards, no song, just a passing remark. Well, I guess he's another year older. That's all we did. Well, I did scratch the birthday boy's tummy, or at least I thought about it, but he smelled really bad. Like worse than usual. You may have guessed by now that I'm talking about our dog, Samson. Now, it's a preacher to have a dog with a biblical name. I never thought of that. But anyway, I've told you about Samson before. I think you've seen a picture of him. He is our family dog. He's a standard poodle, which is the kind of poodle that real men buy. He weighs about 70 pounds, and anyway, his birthday was September 25th, or January 25th, rather, and so we had to think for a while about how old he actually was. You know, you don't quite keep track of that, or at least we don't, and so we did the math, and we decided that he was 5 years old in human years, but it was harder for us to figure out how old he was in dog years. Now, it used to be really simple. You know, people used to just take the number of human years and multiply it by 7 to get the dog's age in dog years. And some people still do that, but scientists have done some research fairly recently that has suggested that that's not true. That's not an accurate way to determine a dog's age. And so this team of scientists at the University of California in San Diego looked at something called DNA methylation in a group of 104 Labrador retrievers of various ages. DNA methylation is not, I might even not be pronouncing it right, and I can't explain it, but it's a process that occurs in all mammals as mammals age. And since it occurs at a relatively normal, or I say typical pace in humans, these scientists compared the rates of these Labradors to the rates in humans, and from this they were able to learn that the aging patterns of dogs are very different from the aging patterns of humans. And so we start out kind of the same. They determined that a seven-week-old puppy is equivalent in age to about a nine-month-old human. You know, the teeth are starting to come in, some of those other things. But from that point, the puppy, the age of the puppy just progresses rapidly. Before it's a year old, it reaches sexual maturity. You know, some dogs as early as 6 months. By the time it's 2 years old, a dog is equivalent to a 42-year-old human. And you've heard like the puppy stage, you know, last 2 years. I've known some 42-year-olds that acted like children, so that fits. But if you keep going, at that point, at the age of two, the aging process slows down considerably. So by the age of five, which is our dog Samson, a dog is roughly 57 in human years. So I've started to be gentler on him. You know, I see him kind of hobble around. But by the age of 10, a dog is roughly 68 years old. So it slows down pretty dramatically. And at that point, it kind of lines up with the common knowledge of like 7 years times 10, 70. Okay. So my point is that not all species of mammals age at the same rate. And I don't think anyone would argue with that. But would you believe me if I told you that the same is true of followers of Jesus? That Christians have a spiritual age, and that the pace at which Christians age spiritually differs from one Christian to another. Now, some of you might struggle with the idea of a spiritual age at all, because that phrase implies growth, and it implies maturity. And you've always thought that being a Christian was a static reality. You know, it was a status. You know, you were a Christian or you weren't a Christian. And that no distinction could be made among Christians. And that is true on some level. I mean, if you have come to faith in Christ, if God has graciously revealed himself to you and invited you into a relationship with him, and by grace you received that invitation, you confessed your sins, you trusted in him for salvation, then you are a Christian. You're on equal footing with every other Christian. You are no less and no more a child of God. But this does not negate this idea of a spiritual age that I'm talking about. See, if you look at the passage this morning, it's clear that some Christians are more spiritually mature than others. Now, in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, which we read last week, Paul introduces this idea that all followers of Jesus should be spiritual people, meaning that all followers of Jesus are dependent on the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit should be living and active in their lives. And as we said last week, the Holy Spirit for a Christian is not optional. There's not spiritual Christians and unspiritual Christians. There's just Christians, and all Christians are spiritual. If you're reading in or participating in one of the Immerse Bible study groups, you would have read this passage in Romans last week. I'm going to read it to you this morning. It's from Romans chapter 8, verse 9, where Paul says, "Remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all." And that's a pretty bold statement. But Paul's willing to make that because apart from the Holy Spirit, a person could never come to believe in the message of the cross. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, the cross is the picture of weakness and foolishness. It just doesn't make sense to people who are not followers of Jesus. But with the Holy Spirit, a person can look at the cross and see it as the picture of God's wisdom and as God's strength that he intends for it to be. And as we talked about last week, the ongoing presence and activity of the Holy Spirit is necessary in a person's life if they're going to understand the things of God. You know, if the Bible is going to make sense to them, if they're going to grow into the image of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has to be there playing a role in all of that. Now, the extent to which a person is dependent on the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit translates into their spiritual age. or their spiritual maturity. You see, as Paul is talking about these things in chapter 2, you know about how there are Christians are spiritual people and how they understand this wisdom of God, we can bet that the Corinthians, who valued wisdom above all else, who had so much spiritual pride and all these things, were listening to Paul talk about this, and they're like, he's describing us. We are these people that he's speaking to. We get the deep things of God. And then in chapter 3, Paul drops this bombshell. He says, no, you are infants in Christ. In other words, as far as their spiritual age was concerned, they were babies. They were hardly able to understand any of God's wisdom. There were so many truths about God that Paul wanted to share with the Corinthian church, but he didn't share it with them because he knew it would not make sense to them. They were not at a point where they were ready. They were not spiritually mature enough to understand what he was trying to tell them. In fact, some of them he described as still of the flesh, meaning that from a spiritual standpoint, they were not even born yet. They were still in the womb. Some of them maybe not even conceived. Now, his justification for making this statement, his evidence of their spiritual immaturity, was all the jealousy and the quarreling that he witnessed within the church in Corinth, which was due in part to their misplaced allegiance to certain human leaders, their spiritual and their intellectual pride, their mistaken belief that certain spiritual gifts were better than other spiritual gifts, more important than others. And collectively, it was all leading to this division within the church. And so as far as Paul was concerned, looking at the church in Corinth, he could reach no other conclusion except that they were not spiritual people at all. In fact, as he put it, they were merely human. You see, Paul believed that a decision to follow Jesus was a decision to begin a lifelong journey of growth and transformation. You know, the Greek word that he uses to describe this belief is teleos. Now, that word can be translated several ways into English. Among them are the words perfect, complete, mature, adult, fully developed. And for Paul, this teleos was the end. It was the goal of the Christian life, where the goal is described as coming to a point where you mirror the image of Jesus. Now, it is a work in progress. You know, as confident and as arrogant as Paul may seem to us at times, he didn't claim to have reached this goal, at least, you know, maybe towards the very end of his life. That's perhaps debatable. But listen to what he said to the Christians in Philippi in reference to this teleos, this goal. This is from chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." See, Paul did not believe this idea, teleos, applied only to individuals, but also to churches. That we have an obligation to grow, both as individuals and as a church. And essentially what he was saying to the church in Corinth is this: you guys need to grow up. I mean, when we read it that way and understand it that way, we can understand why Paul couldn't stay in one place for long. Paul did not know when to keep his mouth shut. But how does this growth and maturity take place? How does a person age spiritually? Well, God uses human beings to create an environment in which growth can take place. So as Paul mentions here, he planted and Apollos watered. He was the one who first shared the good news of the gospel with the Corinthians, and then Apollos came along after, and he was reinforcing that message. And even so, it is God that gives the growth. Spiritual maturity is a work that God does, that God performs through his Holy Spirit. But this is not to say that the Corinthians didn't have some role to play in all this. You see, they were the beneficiaries of all this work that God had done. They had sat under the teaching of Paul. They had listened to the words of Apollos, and yet some of them, as Paul understands it, were still spiritual babies, which means there was something that they were not doing. You know, they were not utilizing the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You know, they were not spending enough time in prayer and studying the scriptures. They were not tossing aside those sins that were distracting them from God. They were not opening up their hearts and their minds to the movement of the Holy Spirit and yielding to its power so that the spiritual growth that God wanted to occur could occur, so that they could become the people in the church that God was calling them to be. How old are you in spiritual years? Where do you fall on the spiritual age spectrum? Probably the first thing I should ask, are you even born yet? I mean, have you ever committed your heart and life to Christ? Have you ever acknowledged that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Have you ever confessed your sins to God and trusted in Christ for salvation? See, just because you're here doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you're a member of this church doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you were baptized here as a child doesn't make you a Christian. Those things alone do not make you a follower of Jesus. You must make a sincere decision to follow Christ. A decision your parents made for you cannot save you. If you are a follower of Jesus, are you a tiny little baby when it comes to your faith? Or have you achieved perfection? Is there almost no distinction between you and someone who's not a Christian? Or do you look so much like Jesus that you're practically twins? If you think so, don't say it out loud. Are you somewhere in between? Somewhere on that spectrum? I think that's where most of us are this morning. But as you think about that question, don't assume that a person's spiritual age equates directly to their physical age or the length of years they've been a Christian. Spiritual maturity doesn't work that way. You know, I've known teenagers who are more spiritually mature than adults in their 70s and 80s. I have known people who've been followers of Jesus for 1 year that were more spiritually mature than people who would say they had followed Jesus for their entire lives. Spiritual maturity is about the level of openness a person has to the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And you might be wondering, is spiritual growth, is spiritual maturity a matter of salvation? I mean, what happens if you never experience any growth at all? Can you be a baby Christian for your entire life and still experience salvation? That's a tough question. And I don't have an answer for it, but I don't have to, because that's a decision that God makes. But this is what I do know, that spiritual growth and transformation that God wants to bring about in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit is all a part of His plan of salvation. Salvation is not mentioned in the Bible apart from growth and transformation. But maybe instead of asking, can you be a baby Christian your entire life, you should be wondering, why would I want to be a baby Christian my entire life? I mean, when was the last time you ate baby food? It's nasty. Remember, Dawn, is this too hot? You'll have to find out yourself. Why would anyone prefer pureed Vienna sausages over a thick, juicy steak? Nobody would. If you're not growing in your faith and in your relationship with God, at the very least, you're missing out on the fullness of life that God has for you. What is the spiritual age of our church? Again, it's not the same as asking our physical age. We are an old church. But as I said before, physical age doesn't have much bearing on spiritual maturity. The spiritual maturity of a church of any age will be determined by the collective spiritual maturity of those who make up its congregation at that point in time. And so would Paul stand before us this morning and say, you need to grow up. maybe not with the same tone that he used with the Corinthians. But churches, just like individuals who make them up, are a work in progress. There's always more that God wants to do in our lives as individuals and as we relate together as a community. Now, this will sound strange, what I'm about to say, but you should take it as a compliment that I'm willing to challenge you as individuals and challenge us as a church and ask these hard questions. I mean, questions like whether everything we do is in line with our mission, whether or not our primary allegiance is to Christ or to something else, whether or not the message of the cross is shaping our identity, and to what extent is the Holy Spirit present and active in our church. I know that there are one or two people here who would say, I'm completely off my rocker. I'm completely off base to suggest that our church has room to grow. That we should even be asking ourselves these questions. But if I thought that's where most of you were, I wouldn't waste my breath. That's not what I think. I believe that most of you are opening your hearts and your minds to what the Holy Spirit is saying to this church. You may be anxious, you may be nervous, fearful even, about the changes that God may have in store for you as an individual, for us as a community, but you're willing to trust Him. You're willing to seek His guidance and His direction. Are you getting older spiritually? By the power of the Holy Spirit at work within you, are you growing more and more into the image of Jesus? Is there anyone here this morning who's not born yet? Anyone here this morning who would say, I have never made a decision for myself to follow Jesus? In a moment, I'm going to pray, and Emily will play some music for reflection. If that would describe you, I would invite you to be born today, to come forward, to make these stairs an altar, and to begin a journey that will change you forever. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word to us this morning. We are grateful for your servant Paul. We have mixed feelings about him, but we understand and appreciate his goal, his calling was to build your kingdom, to preach the gospel, so that as many would enter into a relationship with you and experience your salvation. So, Lord, I pray for that one or two, or perhaps more in this place that would say they've never made a commitment to follow you. I pray, Lord, that they were obedient to your Holy Spirit speaking to them. Lord, for the rest of us who would say we are a follower of yours, challenge us by these words. Help us to be open and receptive to your Holy Spirit, to the place that your Holy Spirit wants to take us, to the changes that your Holy Spirit would be asking us to make, the unconfessed sin in our lives, the areas where there's room for growth, the areas where we fall short of looking like the one who saved us. Help us to be receptive to your Holy Spirit in this place. Amen.